This is a wonderful sight. And a wonderful institution. And I hope that every teacher, professor, and every student has the one desire at heart. And that is the desire that was in the heart of President Brigham Young and his brethren when this great institution was organized. And that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, above all else, should be taught. And every student in this institution should go forth from it with an abiding testimony in Jesus Christ, and likewise in the mission of the Prophet Joseph Smith. If this isn't done, then someone has failed. For every effort should be put forth to see that faith is planted in the hearts of those who come here. Now, I worried a little on my way down here, just wondering what I would have to say. But when we trust in the Lord, I think that He does not forsake us. And I have been thinking for the last 30 minutes or more of something that to me is very vital, fundamental, and which should be understood by every member of the church. I'm going to take a text, and I take for my text the law of divine witnesses. The Lord never does anything without having the thing tested, attested. And so I want to read to you from the 8th chapter of John the conversation between the wicked Jews and the Son of God. He tried to teach them the truth. They would not have it. He tried to show them that He is the Son of God. To them it was blasphemy. And I'm going to read some of this conversation. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, that bear record of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth record of me. Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Now the Lord knew what was in their minds. And when they said to him, No man testifies for you. You testify for yourself. You're all alone. They had definitely in mind the law the Lord had given in the very first ages, reiterated in the days of Moses. And found recorded in the words of Moses to Israel that in the word, that in the testimony there must be the testimony of two or more witnesses. And so the Lord calls attention to the law as much as to say, I know what you're thinking. Your law declares that there must be the testimony of two. You say, I'm testifying all alone. I'm not. My Father's testifying with me. Who could he have as a witness to testify for him better than his Father? Who could fill that position as a witness but his Father? Now, if you read your scriptures, you will find that on several occasions the Father did speak and did bear witness. The Savior's works were witness that he was the Son of God. The healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, restoring eyesight to the blind. All of these things testified that he was the Son of God. And then he bore witness of that. He declared to them, frankly, that he was the Son of God. That's what made them mad. At the baptism of John, that is of Christ by John, I should say, the voice of the Father was heard, and the Holy Ghost descended. On several occasions, the voice of the Father was heard. Once, as recorded in the 11th chapter of John, when the Savior was praying, in the company of a great multitude. And the voice of the Father spoke from the heavens, declaring his faith in the Son, his love for him. Some of those who were present said it thundered. I suppose it did. Because the still small voice of God penetrates and causes people to tremble. There are other occasions. I cannot take time to go into these occasions and point out where the Father has testified for the Son, as recorded in the Scriptures, and borne witness of him. You have the case of the three apostles when they went up with the Savior on the Mount. You have the testimony of the angels that came representing the Father at the birth of Christ, and they bore witness. So, the Savior was justified in saying to them, I fulfill that law. I testify, and my Father testifies for me. And the law was valid. That is fulfilled. Now I want to bring this down to our own day. First, let's say something about the Reformation, so called, which was not Reformation so much as it was revolution. Martin Luther had no one to testify for him, neither did any of the other reformers, nor did they claim to have a message from God. There was no divine manifestation whatever. They made no claim to it. How so with the prophet Joseph Smith? In his first vision, when the Father and the Son appeared to him, he was all alone. That was evidently necessary under the conditions. When Moroni came to him to reveal the Book of Mormon, he was all alone. He bore witness, but nobody bore witness for him. But from that time on, the Lord raised up witnesses so that he would not be alone. His good mother testifies, so she has recorded, that when the prophet returned from the woods after the angel had appeared to the three witnesses, the prophet came in the house. He declared with joy of countenance that a great load had been lifted from his shoulders, because now, he says, I do not stand alone. Now, suppose that Joseph Smith had said, I went out into the woods and I got the plates of the Book of Mormon. I translated them by the gift and power of God. I did this all alone. There was nobody with me. Moroni came to me. Suppose he had said, we'll have no witnesses to the Book of Mormon, only my testimony. I testify that the angel brought it, and that will suffice. Suppose, when the Aaronic priesthood was restored, he had come before the people and said, I went out into the woods to pray, on the banks of the Susquehanna River. John the Baptist came, laid his hands upon my head, and ordained me. Conferred upon me a better term. Gave me the Aaronic priesthood. Nobody with me. You've got to accept my word. Suppose later he had come before the people and had said, Peter, James, and John came, and they gave me the Melchizedek priesthood, but I was all alone. Nobody with me. And suppose that had been the case all the way through. Then the people could have said, as the Jews said to the Savior, we don't have to believe you. Of course, the Jews were wrong. But if they came to the prophet under those conditions and said, we don't have to believe you, you have nobody to testify with you of these things. You stand all alone. Therefore, your testimony is not true. They would have been justified had that been the case. They could have said, you haven't had any ordination. You haven't seen an angel. Because if you had, somebody would be a witness with you. Otherwise, you could not fulfill the law. For in the mouth of two witnesses, as Paul declares here in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the mouth of two witnesses, all things must be established. And they could have said that. And there would have been force to what they declared. The prophet didn't say that. He came out of the woods with Oliver Cowdery, and the two of them said, we were ordained, or that is, we had conferred upon us the Aaronic priesthood by John. And he commanded us to baptize each other. And then another peculiar thing that we ought to remember. They said, after we were baptized, the angel said to us to lay hands upon each other and confirm each other, that is, to bless each other, which they did. Now, if Joseph Smith had been a fraud, if he'd said anything about John coming, he'd said, John baptized me. He gave me the authority and he baptized me. He didn't say that, did he? The Lord never does for us anything that we can do for ourselves towards our salvation. The world doesn't believe that, but it's true. But the Lord has done everything for us that we can't do for ourselves. It was necessary for John to come and restore the Aaronic priesthood because they couldn't get it from anyone on earth. It was necessary for Peter, James, and John to come and bestow the Melchizedek priesthood because no one on earth could do that. So that had to come from the heavens. But as soon as these men received the priesthood, that is, as soon rather as they were baptized or received the priesthood, John told them to go down in the water and baptize each other. He didn't do it. Suppose the prophet had come and said, He took us down in the water and baptized us. That wouldn't have done. Read your scriptures. What did the Lord do in the case of Paul? Stopped him in his mad career and told him where to go and what to do to get the remission of his sins. What did the Lord say to Cornelius and to Peter? Cornelius had a manifestation. But angels didn't come to give him the authority because it was here. The angels would not have come to the prophet Joseph Smith if there had been someone here authorized to do it. They did what they were told to do, what there was necessary for them to do, and that is all. Now, if this Book of Mormon did not contain the witnesses of these three men who say they stood in the presence of the angel, and he said the translation was correct, that hadn't happened, it would have been vital to the Book of Mormon. It is vital to it. Vital to it because it puts the stamp of approval upon it. You have your testimony of witnesses according to the divine law. And those witnesses have never been impeached. I have in my possession, my keeping, a letter in the handwriting of Oliver Cowdery, which was written when he was out of the church because he became offended, had to be handled for his fellowship. And I have this letter written to his brother-in-law when he was out of the church, in which he bears witness to these things and says they are true. I have the article written by David Whitmer and signed by, I think, 19 leading citizens of Richmond, Missouri, testifying that he was an honest man and he was in his right mind. Testimony of David Whitmer that his testimony of the Book of Mormon is true. And David Whitmer was not a member of the church. He too had turned away because he got offended. But they never denied their testimonies. Martin Harris came back to the church, died here. He never denied that testimony. Did you ever stop to think if these three men with Joseph Smith had entered into collusion to deceive, that immediately when there came a falling out and they became disgruntled, Joseph Smith never could have permitted that condition to exist. And he never could have had them excommunicated from the church, two of them. Martin Harris was never excommunicated. Wouldn't have dared to have done it. And if they had turned away, if it had been a fraud, they would have exposed it. Why, they'd been tickled to death to go out and say, "This is all false, it's all framed up. We entered into collusion with Joseph Smith to do this, to deceive the world." That's a natural thing. when they were bitter in their spirits? Do you think that they would still go on saying, all we said was true? That we did see the angel? He did come down. He showed us the plates and he told us this story as we have recorded it in the Book of Mormon. And we did hear the word of the voice of God from the heavens speaking unto us. Don't you think they would have denied it? Now, don't you let anybody deceive you. I worried about what I was going to say when I came down here. I'm not worrying, but I realize now I can't finish what I've started. But I want to read to you a verse from the Book of Mormon. Wherefore, at that day when the book shall be delivered unto the man whom I have spoken, the book shall be hid from the eyes of the world, but the eyes of none shall behold it, save it be that these three witnesses shall behold it by the power of God, besides him to whom the book shall be delivered, and they shall testify of the truth of the book and the things therein. And there is none other which shall view it, save it be a few according to the will of God, to bear testimony of his word unto the children of men. For the Lord God hath said that the words of the faithful should speak as if it were from the dead. Wherefore, the Lord God will proceed to bring forth the words of the book, and in the mouth of his many witnesses, as seemeth him good, will he establish his word. And woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God. And I say, every man, every soul capable of understanding, unto whom this testimony has come, who does not investigate it, and who does not follow the counsel that's given by Moroni, to seek in all humility to know whether it's true or not, shall stand condemned before the judgment seat of God. Just as sure as you live. Because when the attention of this is brought to the world, when they learn that there are witnesses, and I haven't said a word about the eight witnesses, they true were all faithful and true to that testimony. When this is brought before the world, and they treat it with contempt, and they say, we don't care, we won't receive it, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God without excuse. And if we reject it, so will we. I ask missionaries that I interview, did you ever read the Book of Mormon? Some of them have been graduates of the BYU. It's astonishing what percentage of them declare that they have not read the Book of Mormon. Some of them say, I'm reading it now. And then I say, well, you read it before you go into the mission field. I want to bear witness to you that it's true. I want to bear witness to you that anybody, I don't care who it is, in the church or out, who belittles the Book of Mormon, who casts doubt upon any part of the Book of Mormon, that he will stand condemned before the judgment seat of God. Lord bless you, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.